Hey, scriptural, not cultural. Let's talk about what it means. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to this latest episode of the Courageous Conversations podcast. I am joined once again by my friend, or with my friend and colleague, in that order, Sandra Longworth. So, Sandra, how are we doing today?
Doing well, Jason. How are you?
I'm good.
Happy Monday.
Yes, exactly. Hey, fun day. That's
yes,
what it is.
That's exactly right.
So we are excited, and we're excited that you have decided to take some time to join us here as we actually have a unique topic to discuss today. And that is kind of out of left field, it might feel like, for our listeners, but I think it'll make sense to this conversation. It is the sign that is out front of the building.
Yes, so, which one?
Yeah, there's actually a couple of signs. That's a fair point. Yes. It's a sign that's been out there for about, 2 years now? At least a year and a half, almost two years, I think. It's a sign that when I first saw it, me personally, I was really excited about the sign. And it says, scriptural, not cultural. And so we were just going to take some time to riff on what we mean by that sign, because I think that sign helps encapsulate what it looks like to have a courageous biblical conversation, doing so, of course, with gentleness and respect, but also like what types of conversations we're having, like what are they around? And so, Sandra, I know we've got some worldview questions that we're going to ask and work through that I think help us answer the question. Is there anything by way of setup that you feel like our listeners or our viewers, depending on what platform they're watching us, that they need to be aware of in regards to the sign and you know what it's about and where we're going?
Well, number one, I think this is such kind of the basics, right? We're going to talk about the basics of worldview questions in a minute. So the basic is this: Briarcrest Christian School is a Christian school. Right.
Yeah,
and so Christ is the center of all that we do. And so because Christ is at the center, God is at the center, then scripture is foundational to all that we do as a school, from little saints to when we graduate. When we talk about and we educate our children, whether it is in Bible class, history class, science, phonics, art, fine arts, all of those things, our main mission is to treat our students as image bearers, point them to Jesus Christ, help them to find their God-given purpose in this world, and to have godly relationships. And so where does that all begin? It begins in the foundation of the scripture.
Yes.
And so when we say scripture, we say we mean the Bible, the Old and New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, everything in between is the inerrant word of God. It is his story about himself and his relationship to us as his image bearers. So that's when we say scriptural. We're going to teach our children from a scriptural worldview lens.
Yes.
And not the general cultural worldview lens.
Yes. And I love the fact that you use the word worldview lens. So I'm going to slide right out of frame just for a second. Okay, I'm back. So right here, sunglasses, right? So I think a great way to think of this, and this is what we have done with, we've done this in chapels, we did this during Rush, we do this in classes.
Shout out to Sean McDowell,
did it once when he first
came here, long ago, far away.
So we put on lenses to demonstrate that we're viewing the world through a different pair of glasses. And so that sign helps us understand that there are more than one way to view the world. And those ways oftentimes contradict each other. And so I'm not saying, and we're not trying to communicate, that everything about culture is contradictory to scripture. There are some parts of culture that I think scripture would look at and say, okay, that's good. Keep doing that. But I think there's also a lot about culture that the scripture would say, no, no, no. Those values and that value system that's out there in the world today, that's on Instagram Reels and TikTok, that's not biblical. And so we want to draw a dividing line between the two to help our students and our staff and our families and really anyone who would be listening to this podcast learn how to have a conversation with someone who might have a lens that drives them to look at a Christian and say that the Christian is what's wrong with the world. When Christ would call us and say we're agents of reconciliation, these other views of reality would say, no, 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 the Christian is what's wrong. as a Christian, how do you even navigate that?
Right.
And
right.
I think that sign helps us understand that. Right. So let me ask you this quick question before we get into the actual worldview questions. Mm-hmm. When you say scripture is inerrant, mm-hmm. what do you mean by that?
That the Bible itself is without error. Mm-hmm. And that is, that's where we stand. It's in all of our literature that we give to our parents. It's in our contract. And so that's how we view scripture. I know that there are different views about that among Christians even, but mm-hmm. at Briarcrest Christian School, we view the world, the Bible controls my worldview, not the other way around. My worldview doesn't impact the Bible. The Bible is what is foundational for my worldview.
Yeah.
And so that's, we believe it is the meta narrative of God's story. And so we believe that all of it is true.
Because if you come to the Bible and believe that the Bible has error in it, then you are becoming the interpreter of this book mm-hmm. as opposed to letting this book mm-hmm. show you what is true about
right,
the world.
Right.
And I think that's a great place to start because mm-hmm. our first worldview question is authority.
Right.
Like, so if you imagine, and we do this in class, mm-hmm. if you have a grid with seven questions listed to the far mm-hmm. left, mm-hmm. and you have two columns, biblical worldview and cultural worldview, mm-hmm. first question being authority, mm-hmm. what you're going to have there is we answer the question with the Bible.
The Bible, right.
Yeah, that's it. Mm-hmm. And so what'll happen is I'm going to use the Bible as a lens through which to view the world as opposed to the world's lens through which to view the Bible.
Right.
Because right. if I, and Sandra, I want you to elaborate on this. If I come to the Bible with a set of lenses on that isn't biblical, mm-hmm. what I'm going to do is I'm going to be like, I've just got my Bible open to John 14:6. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, that's a very famous verse, John 14:6, once mm-hmm. again. If I have an unbiblical lens that believes that this is an error and that all roads lead to God, mm-hmm. what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at those words of Jesus and I'm going to say, well, those are wrong. Mm-hmm. But by what standard am I saying that they're wrong? It's some sort of other sacred text or my own feelings, or I saw a TikTok or an Instagram reel.
Right.
And I think there's a lot of ideas out there that do that, even if those ideas aren't the same.
Right. And so when it comes to answering the question, what is our standard of truth or authority at Briarcrest, it is the Bible. Mm-hmm. And a couple of verses, because we're going to talk about the scriptural view, obviously, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, like somebody just writing a bunch of books. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then you also have, obviously, 2 Timothy 3, 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's why we see it as our source of authority, our standard for truth, because we believe God's word is just that, God's word. And so that's when you go back to Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, mm-hmm. we believe he said that. And when he said that, he meant he is the only way. It didn't say a way. Mm-hmm. It says the way. And we'll talk about that later with another worldview question.
Well, and last thing I would add, and then we do need to move on, but I think it's important to spend time on the authority because the sign mm-hmm. says scriptural, not cultural. So why is the scripture the authority? Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verses 27, the road to Emmaus, he's talking to these two guys. Mm-hmm. You go read the story. It's really cool story. But Jesus actually does a Bible study with these two guys. It says mm-hmm. in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, there actually is an interpretation of scripture that is the right interpretation. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's not that like the whole thing's just open to interpretation. No, yeah. I mean, John 14:6 says what it means, and it means what it says, and it clearly says what it means because God has created us as image bearers mm-hmm. who can understand these things. And so now I'm not saying that Christians don't disagree on certain things that are not salvific or big rocks, as we like to use the language here. But I think that is something important to keep in mind also. Any last thoughts on authority before we move on and hit the rest of these questions?
If I start doubting or interpreting parts of Scripture to kind of fit what I think happened, mm-hmm. then I'm starting to erode the whole of Scripture. Why should I believe any of it?
Yes.
That's the danger in doing that. Yeah. And so I think when it says all Scripture, that's what it means. All Scripture is God-breathed.
Yep. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You start to doubt a piece of it, it'll just work its way through. Mm-hmm. All right, so our next question, next worldview question, is going to be origin. Like,
right.
Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there a world? Where did this world come from?
Where did everything come from?
Yeah, right. Well, it's here. So we're in a room mm-hmm. on a spinning ball in the middle of space, mm-hmm. and space doesn't end or whatever. I don't even know how that works. But right. like, where did creation come from?
Right. So if it's scriptural, not cultural, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. So God is an eternal God, and he spoke this world into being. I also like to go to the New Testament, right? And so in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 3, by faith, and by the way, that's not a blind faith like I hope. Faith is, if you go to 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen, what is seen, was not made out of what was visible. So when we say scriptural, when we say where did everything come from, that man, woman, this mm-hmm. whole earth was created. The stars, the infinite galaxies were made by God, and it's all to reveal his glory.
Yeah, and I think recognizing that there is a creator, there is an uncaused cause. He is the God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. God has existed eternally. Once again, I don't quite understand that because my brain cannot comprehend a God that has existed throughout eternity. Mm-hmm. But if I put my glasses on,
so you have the cultural.
Yeah, so yeah, then you have a cultural answer, which is the Big Bang. So the world came about by the Big Bang. There was nothing, and then there was everything, and it was a Big Bang that caused that. There is no God. That is one of the answers that you will hear out in culture, is that there is no God, just everything came from the Big Bang. Mm-hmm. All right, so that has a lot of implications if I'm using my cultural lens to answer that, which is, you're talking about a God created you on purpose with a purpose for a purpose. We'll get to that in a minute. What I'm saying is there is no purpose. Everything's a giant accident, and one day you will die, and no one will remember who you are. Mm-hmm. That's really depressing. Mm-hmm. And so I think living in the world that we live in, if I'm ministering to somebody who believes culturally and not biblically, I'm going to look at them and be like, hey, don't you wish there was something you could hope in that's more than just this world? And I heard it said this way. There's a guy named Wesley Huff. He's a Christian theologian, a young guy. He's got some awesome material out there. And he said that there are people who disbelieve in the virgin birth, but they will believe in the virgin birth of the universe. And I was like, okay, that's good. And that's it, because we're all operating by some type of faith. Mm-hmm. So we operate by a biblical faith. The world's worldview operates by its own type of faith, because you cannot prove to me that there is no God and the Big Bang happened.
And believing in God's creation does not discount science. They walk hand in hand.
Yeah.
In fact, God in his sovereignty allows us to understand science, to understand him more.
Yep.
And so as if someone was thinking out here, well, what about science? Well, what about it? Isn't it wonderful?
Yes.
Isn't it that and math and all of those other sciences. I'm more of a humanities type of person. But when you look at the detail and the balance and the beauty of creation, it points to that there was a creator.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Bible tells us, that he created.
Yeah. And I think that's so helpful, even like studying science here at school.
Mm-hmm.
We can point back to, isn't it amazing that God created the human body, this anatomy, mm-hmm. or, you know, astronomy or biology, everything. Like, mm-hmm. you can see God's hand mm-hmm. in all of it, which yeah. then, speaking of anatomy, brings us to the next question. What is a human? What is
right.
a human?
Right. So the Bible is clear that we are made in God's image. We are image bearers. So we reflect and have some of the characteristics of God, though we are not God.
Mm-hmm.
And so our capacity to love, our capacity to create, our capacity for relationship. We are the crown of his creation. And in his sovereignty, he created two adults, Adam and Eve. And from then on, he's like, all right, you take it. Mm-hmm. And so from there. And mm-hmm. so he allowed them procreation. And in that procreation, he knits us and forms us in the wombs of our mothers. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in Psalms. Mm-hmm. And so that will lead to our purpose. So in the Christian worldview, we believe that we were specifically designed as the crown of his creation for a purpose. And so a human is a very special being. Yeah. Yeah. And loved so much that God gave his only son, which we'll get to that as well.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And then if you look at culture, and once again, all we're doing here is we're taking the biblical answer, and then we're taking some of the stuff we're hearing in culture, and we're juxtaposing the two.
And one final thing.
No, go ahead.
Not just that we created and the beauty of the womb, but we have value and worth to the tomb.
Yes.
Right? That there's never a portion, never a time in our lives when we are no longer important or valuable to society. And I know there's a lot of things out there. Well, what about this and what about this? God loves us and has made a way for us. And even if we don't think that we are valuable or society doesn't deem someone as valuable, in God's eyes, we are valuable till the day we have give our final breath, because we are image bearers. We never stop being his image bearers.
Well, and that gets me to, while you were talking, I'm Googling.
Yeah.
And so if I put my cultural lenses on, if I believe that there is no God, or this kind of Big Bang evolution is the only thing driving this, then I don't have really any basis to say that all humans are equal. Now, clearly, we agree that all humans mm-hmm. are equal, because mm-hmm. we're all created in God's image, mm-hmm. equal in dignity, value, and worth. Mm-hmm. You're female, I'm a male. I mean, you could draw all sorts of different dividing lines amongst humanity, but yet there's still this beautiful equality. Well, if it's all just evolution, then why aren't some humans based on male or female or ethnicity better than mm-hmm. each other? Like, why? Well, there's no way to even grasp this equality because there's so much diversity. To my point, Charles Darwin, I don't know. I show my students this every year. Many of them are unaware that mm-hmm. this is the full title of his book that he mm-hmm. wrote back in the 19th century. It says, "On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation," listen, "of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." So he actually subdivided humanity into different races and mm-hmm. said one race is more advanced evolutionary mm-hmm. than others. And we don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. We're all created in God's image. And so what you begin to see is, okay, we believe the Bible, not this. Mm-hmm. Bounce back and forth. And so mm-hmm. if I'm talking to somebody who believes in the Big Bang and doesn't believe there's a God, I would just say, do you believe in equality of humans? Well, and if we evolved from species like, you know, monkeys or whatever it is, if we evolved from however we got here, then what makes humanity, we are literally no better than anything else we see on planet mm-hmm. Earth. There's no mm-hmm. Imago Dei distinction, but mm-hmm. yet here's the deal. Romans 1 says we all know there's a God. I think this is something we just know. We know mm-hmm. humans are different mm-hmm. than the rest of creation. Mm-hmm. Anything else you'd add before we move on to the next question?
And I just want to remind people, but you know, when Jason puts on these glasses, this is just a general overview.
There's
an obvious understanding that, just because you don't believe in scripture, that it's authoritative, that I'm not saying that you don't think human life is valuable, but our sign says scriptural, not cultural. So just a reminder, we're explaining what that means for us as a Christian school, what that means for me as a believer when we say those things.
Well, and that actually helps me in those conversations I'm having with people that don't agree with me, to show them that they actually do believe in the God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. They're just suppressing that truth. Like, well, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. Well, where do you get your idea of the value of humanity? Because I'm mm-hmm. really thankful that we both agree that humanity is value.
Exactly.
Where are you getting that from? And oftentimes I say, well, I don't know. I just know mm-hmm. it. Well, I'm like, I think I know where you're getting it from. Right. It's from the God who created you, mm-hmm. Which is really important. All right, now this leads to the next question. What's wrong with the world? Sandra, what is wrong with our world today?
Well, what's wrong with the world today? In Scripture, in Romans, it says that for all have sinned and fallen mm-hmm. short of the glory of God. So sin is the problem. We're all sinners. And that is, it's not about making a poor choice. There is within me a sin nature. and I am bent to want to do things my way.
Yeah.
And so there is brokenness in that. Sin affected our relationship with God in the garden. Man disobeyed. And so that broke that relationship. Not only did that break his relationship with God, it broke our relationship with each other. Adam and Eve then saw each other differently. There was shame. There was blame. And then it also, it messed up the environment.
Yep.
The fall itself caused the environment. It says in Romans 8 that creation groans. Mm-hmm. It changed the course of this world. And it messed up relationship, and it messed up our relationships even with ourselves. As Paul says, I know what I should do, but yep. I keep on doing what I shouldn't do. And so that's what's wrong with the world. But praise God, we'll get to the next question. Mm-hmm. There's a way out of that. And so that's what we teach at Briarcrest. We know like, you're all sinners. Like you introduce that idea, but even a 3-year-old. You didn't have to teach your toddler to throw a fit at Target.
That's true.
Where does that come from? You don't teach your children to lie, or at least, you know, I hope you didn't. I didn't, yeah. But you know, I was a liar. I would cover the truth. Where does that come from? There is a sin nature in us. And then the wages of sin is death. And so that is that breaking of relationship. There will be a physical divide between me and God if there's not a way made because of that sin. And we'll get to that in a second. Yeah, but culture would say, what's wrong with the world?
I
mean,
culture would have a lot of, the first thing I would say is, everybody has an answer to this. I have had conversations with friends and family members who do not believe in the Bible. And everyone's got an answer to this question. Mm-hmm. I've never met the politician or seen the political ad that's, Jason Ellis, I'm running for political office to keep things the same.
Yes.
Everyone is trying to fix something they believe to be wrong. Mm-hmm. And so while we believe that sin has infected and infested everything, people ask why natural disasters, why a tsunami that kills tens of thousands of people, why an earthquake, why a volcano, why a tornado, why all those things? Because we live in a broken world. We broke it in the garden, Adam and Eve. Well, there's other answers. And some of them might be like, it's not me, it's systems and structures of oppression. Mm-hmm. It's a little neo-Marxism right there. That's kind of prevalent in our culture today. There's oppressed groups and oppressor groups. And that's the issue that we have here. But it's not just that. We can source it in kind of definitions of sin. Like people being mean to each other. Like
Making
poor choices, things like that.
Not right thinking. You're just not thinking rightly.
But I think what we understand as believers in Christ is that we are sinful. That explains so much about the world. It explains why my kids, when they were 2, would throw fits without it's not like my wife is out there like having to teach them how to throw a fit. Like they just throw the fit and they know to do that because they're broken just like we all are. No matter how the world tries to answer those questions, that question of what's broken, it will fall short. Mm-hmm. What's broken about the world is poverty. Well, sure, I hate the idea of poverty, but at the same time, like, it's not just poverty, because poor people, rich people alike, it's like you said, for all have sinned. Right before that verse in Romans chapter 3, it says, for there is no distinction. Mm-hmm. Everyone has sinned.
Yes.
So it doesn't matter what income level you are, what ethnicity you are, how old you are, what part of the world you live in. I can get on an airplane and go to these different locations that we take summer mission trips to. We're all sinners, and we all need the fix, which is what, Sandra? Mm-hmm. What is the fix?
What's wrong with the world, and then how can it, quote, be fixed?
How can it be fixed?
Praise God that one of the questions we kind of went over quickly, we didn't hit, was why am I here?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We know we were made by God, but why did he make us, right? He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to know him first and then to make him known. But why does he want us to know him? It's because he loves us. And that brings us to, and he wants us to enjoy life. I do want to give a verse in Ecclesiastes 5:18-20. And by the way, Ecclesiastes is kind of known as a very realistic kind of look at life. But I think sometimes when we talk about scripture, We think it's a list of God's don'ts, but it's a list. The scripture itself is for us to know God, and it's about his promises and his desire for relationship with us. Ecclesiastes 5, starting verse 18, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he labors under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. For this is his just reward. Furthermore, as for every person to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also given him the opportunity to enjoy them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. For he will not often call to mind the years of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So even in this broken world, God gives us this joy. Mm-hmm. However, he gives us beyond the joy, what fixes the problem of sin is John 3:16. Mm-hmm. For God so loved us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, right? All have sinned. Mm-hmm. So whoever believes in him, not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, will not perish, but have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so God himself, the word became flesh, stepped out, Jesus became flesh to take care of our sin problem. And we are not many days away from Easter, and which that is the celebration of the fix of sin, isn't it?
100%. And as you're talking, there's another verse that came to mind. I just have my Bible open to Romans 3.
Yeah.
Romans 3, 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
Yes, praise God. In other words, right. I didn't have to do it.
Yeah, well, that's the thing. It is by grace through faith alone. Mm-hmm. And we're very much excited about that because I don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You can never do enough. Or do better, try harder.
So, for culture, yes.
Yeah, it's culture. That's exactly what, for those who are listening to the audio, I just put the sunglasses on. Yeah. If you're operating from a cultural perspective, I can make an argument, and we do this in class, that every worldly worldview that is not biblical is going to tell you somehow, some way, you have to earn some sort of justification for your existence or for admission into the afterlife.
Right.
I had a back and forth with somebody recently. Who we were, I guess, disagreeing on the definition of the word grace. He was operating out of a view of reality that said grace is actually something you have to earn. But I said, that's not the definition of grace. Mm-hmm. Like, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense,
yes.
G-R-A-C-E.
Yes.
But so that's a huge distinction. Like, and we want our students, I mean, I want my own kids, like, and I want anybody I'm talking to see, hey, look, you're believing in an ideology that is telling you to do better and try harder.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that.
Right.
The scriptures are very clear. And even your own sense of self-worth, like if my justification comes from, I just need everybody to like me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how much is enough?
Mm-hmm.
How much affirmation from friends or family members is enough to truly justify my existence? But you know what justifies me in Christ is the fact that he loved me enough to die for me. That's all I need to justify my existence, especially considering he's the God that created the cosmos.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's what we mean by that. Anything else you'd add?
Scriptural. For it is by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, right?
Yep.
And so it's not a gift unless you accept it.
Yes.
Right? We don't make our kids, our friends and loved ones work for their presents at Christmas or on their birthdays. You know, we don't say, okay, before you blow out the candles, go out and mow the yard and then maybe I'll give it to you, right? It stems from love.
Verse 24 of Romans 3, and are justified by his grace as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we got this sin thing. We've got Jesus. Biblically speaking, how does it end? Now, here's what I'm not asking. I know some of our listeners and viewers might get into the deep recesses of eschatology, which is the really fancy word for like the study of end times. So they have eschatological charts in their garage, and they know the exact date of the rapture. And but that's not what we're talking about. We're not. And most of the time when we're talking about the end, we're talking about the hope that is provided. Because to be honest, you and I both don't know how this is going to play out because it hasn't happened yet.
Right.
There's prophecy. We got the whole book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But and there's other parts of the Bible that are very prophetic about that. But we know a couple things for sure that every Christian can agree on. And so, biblically speaking, what gives us the hope that this world, as beautiful as it is, but also as broken as it is not the best that things will be.
Right. And so, you know, John 3 is the context is Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the smartest men, a Pharisee. You know, go back to that John 3:16. That we could just talk all day on how that one verse is just the gospel in a nugget, right?
Yes.
But whosoever believes in him shall not perish, right? There will not be eternal separation from him, but have eternal life with the Father. And so scriptural, John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. This is Jesus speaking, and he is right before his death, right in the upper room discourse. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, period. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also know where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas says, oh, Lord, we don't. We're not sure. And that's when you quoted, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so as image bearers of God, we have eternity set in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity is set in the hearts of men. There is something in us that knows there's something beyond this world. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. So we know that we will see him again the second time. I am, behold, I'm coming soon, says a lot of that in Revelation. And what excites me about teaching Easter, and when we talk about scriptural, we sit in a place where we wait with the same anticipation that those in Jerusalem and Israel were waiting with the expectancy of the Messiah's first coming. So here we stand, come Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the scriptural aspect of that worldview question that we address.
Yeah, and one way the culture can answer that question is, one day the earth burns up in the sun when the sun explodes, and hopefully we colonize another planet.
Right.
Now, I know that's
or nothing happens.
Yeah, or nothing. Except, and really, yeah,
that there's nothing really, after death.
And I'm not saying everybody believes that way. I think there's a lot of people who have a kind of, they would call themselves hopeful agnostics. Right. They hope that something's after
or,
them.
And some of our Hindu and Buddhist friends, reincarnation.
Yes.
There's other, obviously, but when we're addressing what's outside the Briar Christian School, the term scriptural, we know Jesus is coming again the second time, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Which is also an interesting question. You're talking about having a courageous conversation. If I'm talking to somebody who believes different than me, just ask them, what do you think happens when you die? And that normally gets, because most people, they don't like to maybe think about that necessarily, but you know, we've all been to a funeral and we all realize this day is coming for all of us. What happens when you die? Where's your hope that there's something after this? And how can you, and that gets back to the assurance that Christ provides. Now, the last question, and we've alluded to it, but really and truly it's as humans, we all want our lives to have purpose. So what is our biblical purpose? You mentioned it a little bit, but what is the scripture?
To know God and to make him known. And I think there are others, there's all kinds of catechism or whatever that talks about that. So before we can make God known, we have to know him. He desires that relationship with us. And how do you know God? How do you get to know God? Is you read his word. You pray, you seek his face, and hopefully you'll get to know and come to know Jesus Christ. That is the special revelation made to us, right? And that he made a way for us. And in that, once you have something wonderful, once you've had something that transformed your life, you want to make him known to others. And the Great Commission is that we are to make, to go out into the nations. And that's thank goodness for those who followed that command, because you and I are here today as testimony of early believers. And if spreading the gospel, like someone might say, and this is a conversation for another day, is what about people who don't hear? Well, then spreading the gospel, as David Platt said, is the worst thing that I can do. If it gets them, you know, for if them by not hearing, they somehow get a pass into heaven. That's not what it's told. We are to share the gospel. But I cannot share a gospel about a Christ I do not know. So part of our purpose is to know him, and it's to enjoy life, and it's to be whatever the Lord has intended for you to be in your life. We want our students to be the best mechanics, lawyers, moms, dads, teachers, baseball players, actors, musicians, lawn service, whatever it is they want to do. Yep. God has gifted them, and we just want them to bring that under the lordship of Christ.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. And so there is purpose for your life. Mm-hmm. I've heard it said, I'm putting the sunglasses back on for just a second, if you just look at culture, all this talk about, and this is me taking on not the cultural perspective, but one of them, all this talk about heaven and after death and all of that stuff distracts us from bringing about the heaven on earth that we could be a part of now. Mm-hmm. In other words, that's kind of like a utopian thought process that while we as Christians are called to be good neighbors and to try to love our neighbors as we would and bring about this kind of like this as best we can, a world that is truly reflective of God and his goodness, we know that there's still sin here and it's never going to be perfect.
Right.
But what happens is, I think in a lot of circles, I hear from a lot of our college students that this utopian thinking, be a part of the revolution that brings about a perfect world, bring heaven on earth. Mm-hmm. It's nothing more than Genesis 11, Tower of Babel repackaged. Mm-hmm. We don't need God. We can do this on our own. Mm-hmm. And so every person on planet earth is looking for their life to have meaning and significance. Mm-hmm. We just understand it as being found in Christ. Mm-hmm. And apart from him, everything is vanity. Because in 100 years, most likely our great-great-grandchildren are not going to, they might know our name. Mm-hmm. Maybe. I do that in class. I say, how many of you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Right. Maybe five of them raise their hands. Mm-hmm. I'm like, wow, most of you will be forgotten in two generations. And like, what? Yep. And I'm like, yeah, but if you're in Christ, you will never be forgotten because you will be remembered by him. Mm-hmm. All right, so Sandra, any last thoughts for our listeners or our viewers just about scriptural, not cultural, and what that means for us as believers?
I think of the Bible verse that we had several years ago that was our theme verse. It is in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. And the reason we have these courageous conversations with gentleness and respect is because we want people to see Jesus who don't yet know him. Mm-hmm. So I think that was great. Well, hey, we want to thank all of you for tuning in. Yeah. Not that, I guess, I don't know, you have to swipe on your phone. Maybe it is kind of tuning in. But this has been a great episode, as always, getting to be joined by or with Sandra Longworth here. And so we hope that you guys join us next time. Yes. If you've got something you want us to tackle, please feel free. Put it in the comment section.
Yes. Yes.
Like this podcast. Give us a 5-star rating.
Yes.
Share all the things I'm supposed to tell you at the end of a podcast.
Mm-hmm.
Do all those things. And we hope to see you next time here on the Courageous Conversations Podcast.